Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, reads, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell onto the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And Saul said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And Jesus said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank." Now, in this verse here, when Jesus reveals who he is, I think it's, is it most translations or just the King James that says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goad"? King James.
It's in the later story when he recounts it that he says that.
Okay. So in this first nine verses here of the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we have what would be the, at least what we would call the beginning of his conversion. Now his conversion would not be complete until the next section we're going to read. But we have the Apostle Paul here, still named Saul. And in his zeal for God, in his zeal for truth and that the truth would remain, Saul was persecuting what we would call the Christians, the believers of the day. He called the way, because he believed they were perverting the message of the truth. It wasn't because he just hated them. It was because in his zeal to serve God, he persecuted them because he believed they were blaspheming against the faith. Now, this is a pretty dramatic conversion testimony to give. You know, sometimes we'll see, you know, we'll have people get up and give their testimonies, you know, give the story of how God converted them and so forth. And there are a few of us who could probably give a story quite like Paul here had given and what had happened to him. But nevertheless, what happened to the Apostle Paul physically here happened to all of us in a sense. Isn't that true? God shined his light on us and caused us to see him for who he is. What happened to Paul, physically speaking, really happens to every one of us in a spiritual way. It's an enlightenment that God must give us, because until God gives us that enlightenment of his son Jesus Christ, we walk in darkness. The Apostle Paul was walking in darkness. Now, in the first couple of verses here of chapter 9, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Remember, this is the man who was holding the coats of those who would stone Stephen. Okay? And it says that he went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, who belonged to the way, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Why is he looking in the synagogues for believers? Remember, this is 5 years after the opening of the book of Acts. Why is he looking in the synagogues? Because after 5 years, the believers were still meeting in the synagogues. That's why. You know, realize that the believers would not have been welcomed at the synagogue if they were breaking the Sabbath, not keeping the dietary laws, and if they weren't keeping the feasts and so forth. These people wouldn't be welcomed in the synagogues. They would be outcast of the synagogue. And yet the Apostle Paul, in his desire to root out these believers in Jesus Christ, are searching in the synagogues at Damascus to find them, that he might bring them bound. It also tells us, again, and relays to us, that these believers were not necessarily being cast out from these unbelieving Jewish people. It means that the message of Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord and Savior did not carry that taboo, if you will, among the unbelieving Jews of the first century like it does today. That wasn't the big problem that they had. Among the different sects of Judaism, there was the problem with the message of the resurrection. There was different aspects that they had problems with, but hearing that Jesus being the Messiah, it didn't carry that real negative tone that it does so much today among the Jewish people. Why? Because it didn't have followers claiming, at least claiming followers of Jesus Christ, murdering and persecuting the Jews all over. But what we do have is kind of a beginning spirit that would murder and persecute the believers in Jesus Christ within Judaism. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul is searching for the believers within the audience of the unbelieving Jews who would not be welcomed if they were casting off these requirements of God's law. I want to continue in this story here because, again, the Apostle Paul's conversion process is not full, it's not completed without this next section. And it begins in verse 10 of chapter 9. Please follow along with me. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and took food, and was strengthened. Okay, so now we have this story here, this completed story of Paul's conversion. The light blinds Paul. So the men help Paul to get him to Damascus. And when he gets to Damascus, he begins to seek the Lord in prayer. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He's serious about seeking the Lord. Something just major powerful just happened in his life. And God comes to him in a vision, and he says, and Saul sees a man named Ananias come into the room, lay hands on him, and heal him. Well, at the same time, the Lord now goes and speaks to this man named Ananias and says, there's this guy, and his name's Saul, and he is staying with a guy named Judas who lives on Straight Street, and I want you to go there, and I want you to lay hands on him and heal him, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, get him baptized, and this is what I want you to do. And Ananias says, no, Lord, this is a bad dude. This guy here is somebody who's persecuting your people. And Ananias is told, no, I'm going to use that man greatly. Now you need to go. Why? Behold, he is praying. I love that. Because who are we talking about? We're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about a very, very zealous person for God. And Paul would have been keeping the hours of prayer. Paul would have been keeping the three times of prayer per day, just as Peter and John did in Acts chapter 3, just as Daniel did when he was in Babylon, when it says that he went to his window after he heard that Nebuchadnezzar had put forth a law that anybody who worshiped anyone other than him would be thrown into the lion's den. Remember when Daniel's so-called companions, friends, found out that they couldn't find anything against Daniel as far as his personal integrity? So they ended up basically tricking the king into making a crazy law. Well, it says that when Daniel heard this, he went to his place, he opened the windows, just like he done three times a day, he prayed. Just like in the next chapter, when we'll look at next time, that even a Gentile was keeping the 3 hours, the three times of prayer. The Apostle Paul would have been very familiar with that, and yet it's now when he has God's ear. Behold, he is praying. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. God told Ananias that the Apostle Paul was an instrument that he was going to use mightily, and that he was going to carry his name. Doesn't mean just he's going to run around saying the name of Yeshua. It means that he's going to take the message. He's going to take the message of salvation. He's going to take the message of eternal life. He's going to take the message how one can have their sins washed away, and how one can enter into the glorious fold of Israel, the Israel of God. That was the message he was going to take. And he's going to take this message before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the sons of Israel. Now this message that he's going to take to these three audiences surely is the same message. It's surely the same salvation message. It's surely the same standard by which God has for all of his people. Because surely the Apostle Paul knows this verse. You shall have one law for the sojourner and for the native. This is out of the book of Leviticus. And this is basically saying here that there is one law for the foreigner and for the native. Now, this isn't saying that there's only one law. There's only one commandment to obey. It's simply saying that there's not different sets of laws. There's not a different set of law for the sojourner or the Gentile than there is for the native. That's what it's saying in the Torah. And the Apostle Paul is well aware of this. So the message that he must take to these Gentiles, to these kings, to the sons of Israel, is the same message. There wasn't a different standard for the Gentiles than for kings and for the sons of Israel. You know, when the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he didn't say, "You know, Mr. Agrippa, because you're the king, because you're a person of very high standing, I've got a special message from you from God. Because you're one of the elite in this world, I realize that you're not on the same level as the common person. So God doesn't, he doesn't have a message for you that he has for the common people." Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. The message was the same for King Agrippa as it was for the common person. Just as for John the Baptist, when he held King Herod at that same standard. Do you all remember? In Mark 6, 18, John says to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, because the king's not above the law. The king is held to the same standard as the Gentiles and as the sons of Israel." Now, it's true that part of Paul's call would be to the Gentile audience. But Paul's dramatic conversion is not in any way an allegory, because I've heard people refer to Paul's conversion as an allegory to show how God was going to give up reaching out to the Jews and that he was going to turn his full attention to the Gentiles. Well, one big problem with this from the get-go is that Paul was called to reach out to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the sons of Israel. It wasn't that the Apostle Paul was called in a very dramatic conversion process to show that God was done with the Jews. He's sick of them. And now he's going to reach out to the Gentiles and use the apostle to the Gentiles, whom Paul's typically referred to. Now, on the contrary, on his journeys, Paul would always look for the synagogue and preach to the Jews of every town first, and then he would speak to the Gentile crowds. And when the Gentiles received Paul's message of salvation through Christ, or should I say God's message of salvation through Christ, Paul would show them that they have now become part of the commonwealth of Israel. Just as he says in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, when Paul says that Gentile believers who come to faith in Jesus Christ are no longer Gentiles, but actually part of the commonwealth of Israel. But this dramatic story of Paul's conversion, as important as it is, it's really not my focus today. Instead, I want to focus on another person in this story. Someone usually overlooked in these exciting events. And yet this person's contribution to unlocking the truth of first century church history with regard to God's commandments cannot remain hidden or ignored by Christians any longer. Scripture gives us some vital insight on this person. And in our search for biblical truth that we can share with our brothers and sisters in the faith, we cannot regard this person's identity as obscure or insignificant. The person that I'm referring to is Ananias. Now, this is not the Ananias and Sapphira Ananias He's gone. This is a different Ananias. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. A disciple named Ananias. You might say, well, what kind of insight is that? Well, frankly, it's huge. I want you to think on it. Let it sink in. He is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Who is Ananias? He's a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? With that in mind, let's look at this person a little closer. We know that from the message that we read here in the 9th chapter of Acts, could we say that Jesus talked with Ananias? A disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Ananias responds, here I am, Lord. This is a conversation that's going on. Whether literal words are being spoken or not doesn't matter. This is a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ is having with a man named Ananias. And the Lord tells him, rise and go to Straight Street. This is the conversation that I'm speaking about. You know, it's really interesting. I struggle to share God's message with people. I struggle to know what to say. I struggle to know who are the people that God is working in their heart, you know? When you're looking around and you're being sensitive to, should I say something to this person? Is God working in their heart? Has he tilled the ground, so to speak, so that seeds can be planted? You know, all of those things that we should be spiritually sensitive to. I struggle with all those things. Any of you guys struggle with any of those kinds of things?
Amen.
Yet we have a person here, and the Lord comes to him and says, there's a guy named Saul, and he's at this address, and I want you to go there and lay hands on him and pray for him, because I just called him into the faith. And he even goes to the other guy and says, this guy's going to be coming to your place, and he's going to lay hands on you and heal you. And I'm thinking, praise God, that's what I'd like to have happen. You know what I mean? In my prayer time, it would be great if God said, you know, there's a guy named Louis Huey down on Bayview Drive.
It ain't over yet.
I'm just saying, this is what happens with this disciple named Ananias. He has, at this aspect, he has a very intimate relationship here. This is a very intimate situation that he's having with his Lord. And using Ananias to go and do the work of the Lord. Jesus sets this up. He sets this meeting up. Ananias shares his concern. Jesus assures him. Ananias obeys and goes. He lays his hand on Saul. He heals him of his blindness. Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. He then rises up. Ananias takes him and baptizes him. Then they go out and they get something to eat. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous testimony this whole thing is. I want to ask two questions. Can we assume these two things from the story that we're told here? Can we assume that Ananias knows Jesus? We can assume that. Can we assume that Ananias and Jesus have a good relationship? Can we assume that? If we assume that they have a good relationship, We have to assume that Ananias believes that it's only in Jesus Christ can one have his sins washed away. Or he's really not a disciple of the Lord, if he really doesn't comprehend that aspect of the faith. Can we assume that Ananias relies on Christ's sacrifice for his justification before God? We have to assume that he has that understanding, right? Or he wouldn't be a disciple. If Ananias doesn't have a mature understanding that Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent to the Jewish people and to the people of the world, but in this audience, it's the Jewish people. If Ananias does not have a firm understanding of just who this Jesus is, would Jesus trust him to take this message to Saul? I dare say he wouldn't. But that Ananias did have a good understanding of who Jesus is, that he did have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. He wasn't in grotesque sin. He wasn't informed about the whole understanding that Jesus is that promised Messiah who would come. Why am I driving this home? I'm driving this home for this reason. This disciple at Damascus named Ananias . We're not given all of the information here about him. There is something about this man that unlocks something extremely important within the discussion that I'm talking about here. Ananias was not just an admirer of the person of Jesus. He was a disciple. But Acts chapter 9 is not all the information that we have about Ananias. It's all that we have here in chapter 9. And I think that that's why he's so often overlooked. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is giving his defense in Jerusalem. Paul's in Jerusalem, and he's giving his defense before a crowd of Jewish people. Zealous Jewish people. And Paul is giving his conversion testimony. He's telling them what happened to him. Why he had such a change of heart from going and arresting and persecuting and even murdering the believers to becoming one himself. And it's in chapter 12, or it's in verse 12 that I want us to focus on here. And in the midst of this story that the Apostle Paul is telling of his conversion, he must share this aspect. Acts chapter 22 and verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And in that very hour I received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the just one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. In Paul's testimony of his conversion, he tells about this person who came and healed him and laid his hands on him, whom which Paul received the Holy Spirit and then was baptized. Here he refers him to and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Now, remember, Paul is speaking about 22 years after the fact. It says here of Ananias that he was well spoken of by all the Jews of Damascus. He was well spoken of by all of the Jews, meaning the unbelieving community. And the believing community, but it would include the unbelieving community. Why? Because he was devout. Now let's just look and focus for a minute just on this aspect of it. A devout man according to the law. This is what the Apostle Paul says about this Ananias. Now I looked up this word devout, and in the Strong's it means well reverent. Pious or godly. Webster's defines devout as very religious. Now I have at least 15 different versions of the Bible at home. And I wondered, how do they translate this verse here in Acts chapter 22, verse 12? Maybe it's not as clear in the other translations. So I looked some of them up. I don't want to read through all of these, but this is the Greek interlinear says of Ananias, devout according to the law. The 1611 King James, as well as the King James and the New King James, all say the same thing, a devout man according to the law. Revised Standard, a devout man according to the law. Some of these other translations, the NIV, the NAB, the say a devout observer of the law. Make it bring the setting a little more plain. Devout, what about the law? A devout observer of the law. The NEB with the apocrypha says a devout observer of the law. Now you get into some of these other ones. The Jewish New Testament, David Stern puts it as an observant follower of the Torah or the law. And you can get into some of these other, the Good News version, the stick version. I don't recommend it for study reading, but I like to read it just informally. It says, a religious man who obeyed our law. But my favorite one was the Living Bible. Okay? The Living Bible translates it like this. As godly a man as you could find for obeying the law. And I realize that the Living translation is a very loose translation. But that's basically what it means. That's basically what it is saying. That Ananias was as a godly man as you could find for obeying the law. Now think about this. If Ananias was just an unbeliever trying to justify himself before God, or trying to earn his salvation, or just trying to live out a Jewish faith as a devout observer of the law, it really wouldn't be that big of a deal. It really wouldn't be that big of an issue. Paul referred to the audience there in Jerusalem that he was speaking to, which was primarily unbelieving Jewish people, as devout. But what did we learn about Ananias in chapter 9? He was a disciple who had a good relationship with Jesus Christ. His justification was in Christ and Christ's work on the cross. So what's the big deal? This is the big deal. This Ananias, who was a believer in Jesus Christ, He was a believer who continued to keep God's law. Devoutly. Not just half-heartedly. Not just some of them. He was devout in his observance of God's commandments. And he was a believer. Ananias no longer kept the law, the laws of God, under the old covenant. He now kept them as a child of the new covenant. These laws were now being obeyed from the heart. Nevertheless, they were being obeyed. Jesus chose Ananias to heal and to lay hands and impart the Holy Spirit and to baptize one of the most powerful men that God would ever use in the man Paul. And 22 years later, while Paul gives his defense, the defense of his faith in Jesus Christ before the unbelieving, law-obeying Jews at Jerusalem, he includes in his defense that the one who healed him and filled him with the Spirit and baptized him was a devout observer of the law. Why was Ananias still keeping God's law? Because God's laws, his commandments, still applied to the believers in the book of Acts. And they still apply to believers today. That's all I wanted to share with you today. Next week, we will take a look at chapter 10 of the book of Acts. So give you a little heads up. You can read a little ahead of time there with the conversion of Cornelius. So if you'd take a look at chapter 10 of the book of Acts for next week. That's all I wanted to share with you. Thanks.